Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, and go to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Said much about this book, spoke much, and spent a lot of time in this book when I first became pastor. Amen. Pastor Carter was teaching. I think he got up to chapter 12, and then I finished the book. But it's been some time since we've been in there. I would recommend that you spend time in this book every day. I believe it's the book of wisdom. Now, every book will help you. Give you discernment, but this one will just help you be wise about some things. Now, if you really are seeking wisdom, you ought to do two things. You ought to read Proverbs, and you ought to pray and ask God for wisdom. And He's the one that's going to bestow it. And you can read the book without the Holy Spirit giving you light or asking God for wisdom. He's not going to reveal all those things to you unless you ask for it. It's plain in the Scripture. And I, again, here in the book of Proverbs, just some things, a father writing to his son. Solomon just trying to impart wisdom. And so, again, I want you to kind of understand that tonight. Not teaching, but I just want to, again, preach a message to you. I think it's simple, but I think we need to be reminded. This week I was reminded about teenagers. You know, teenagers are teenagers, right? But, you know, they're not the only ones that, you know, sometimes we think, well, I just wish I could pour wisdom into you. But they're not the only folks sometimes we think that about, is it? There's not usually in any age that we can't gain and grow in the area of wisdom. And so tonight in chapter number 4 of the book of Proverbs, I want to just preach a message on hang on to the instructions. Hang on to the instructions. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, I thank you for the day you've already given us here in church. Now, Lord, as we open your word, we realize this is the instruction book. God, help us to hang on to it and just realize it's precious. Lord, help us to not ever feel like we've ever arrived, but that we always have so much more to be taught and learned from you. God, tonight, if there's one that came tonight and they're not saved, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray for Christians, Lord, we might be able to take something from the message that would encourage us, build us up, or edify us as a part of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. In Proverbs chapter number 5, we'll begin reading in chapter 4, verse number 5. He says, in really much of what he says, but let's go back to verse 1 just quickly. He says, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. And that is the context, again, at the beginning of this chapter, as he writes a proverb to his son. Jump down to verse number 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. I'm reminded when I read this chapter as a husband that I'm supposed to dwell with my wife in wisdom. All right? I mean, a lot of these things apply not just to teenagers, but to all of us. He goes on, he says in verse number 8, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. He's talking about wisdom. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my saying, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Now, I don't know about you, but right here is our text verse where we're going to spend. In verse 13, it says, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Much is said in the verses that come before you get to verse number 13, but as I read through this again and again, just think in my own heart, in my own soul, you know, so many times, so many things in my daily life I need instruction on. I spoke much this morning about computers. When I work with computers, I need instruction. Just recently, we redid the office, and we had Miss Anita. You know, I don't know how many of you live in the day and age we do, but you don't go to a place and buy a desk. Now you shop for it online. And you think you're getting a desk, but you're getting a cardboard box full of pieces. And there could be a desk there. if you assemble it in the way that the instructions say to. The other day, you know, we thought, you know, we'd just try it. You know, I didn't know. My wife ordered, we ordered a recliner, a chair from Amazon. It came in a box. And I said, I don't know if you add water to this recliner and it swells up or what happens. But that little tiny box that it came in, and sure enough, there were all kinds of parts and things. And if I had not had the instructions, it never would have been a chair. It would have been parts of a chair. And so a lot of times we don't, you know, my dad always called them the destructions. And I can tell you so many times I watched my dad throw them off to the side. And then about half of the way through, he'd say, where are them instructions at? I've told before, you know, in my backyard there is a trampoline that we bought Gracie, and I put that thing together 3 different times. Now, I had a trampoline every time, but to get it the way it was supposed to be put together, I had to take the spring. You know, how many have ever put a trampoline together? Okay. There are 800 springs on that thing. If you put it all together and then you got to take every spring off, you know, you should have read the instructions. That's what I should have done after the second time I did. Amen. That's part of being a dad, though, right? That's part of putting it together and going, I wish I read the instructions. You know, so many of us live our Christian lives that way. And so many times we, and again, when for us as parents, I'll just say this, wouldn't it be better if we didn't learn on our first child that we just read the instruction book? And we knew that this is what God said we're supposed to do and do it that way. Sometimes we learn along the way and we can laugh about a desk or a chair or something we're putting together, but every day, we're instructing young people. Every day, we are instructing others in the faith. Every day, we're spending around someone, and we're giving them wisdom. People look to us for wisdom, and they're hearing wisdom. And sometimes, we actually, you know, if you're around somebody, if you're around a teenager, it's more than just wisdom, because they want to understand. Because after you tell them what they're supposed to do, they go, why? And the why's okay. The why is the best part. Because if they understand why, they'll keep doing it long after they're not in your home anymore. You say, well, what if they don't like the why? They can take it up with God. If everything that you do in your home is built upon biblical principle, then the why shouldn't scare you. The why comes along with do this. And this is why. Now, I'm just going to tell you, in your home, it'll go over it. Listen, you can say, I said, because I said. It's a whole lot stronger when we say, because God said. Amen. Now, here the scripture comes to this place. I wanted to just see some things here that are foundational. He says in verse number 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Both of these things are principal. They're paramount, and the wisdom, and the word of God has wisdom and it has understanding. The way they always come are the order that we see them in the scripture. You're always going to receive wisdom first and then understand the why. Even in our secular world, we learn how to first and then why. You know, a lot of times we send our kids to universities and things of that nature, but if you really get down to what we're talking about, really the hands-on people, then when you go off to a technical school, you're supposed to be doing the job, and then at night you go and learn about why you're doing that. If you're working on a diesel mechanic truck, you watch and you work on it, and then you understand why I did it that way, why I did it in this order and not some other order. You know, it's important. You know, I know that every one of you that have changed a tire think you're a mechanic, right? But I'm just going to tell you, when you get deep inside the engine, things have to be in time. Everything inside a motor needs to be done decently and in order. And then if everything is put back together right, if the engine is not in time with the firing system, it still doesn't work right. Because they have to work simultaneously to fire the engine and to make it go down the road, right? And then there's still got to be some power. You know, we live in a day now where not only are those, the way those two things are synced is through a computer. And it's got to talk with those two pieces. And sometimes we, I think for us, we, you know, we don't think about all the little details of what it is. When I get in that car, I'm just glad it starts and it goes. But there's so many things happening there to just make it go down the road. And it's a lot more than oil and gas or air in the tires. And again, when we think about our homes, you know, we think about all the things we do in a week and how it's very important that we hit all our marks. But it's so much deeper than that. You know, we talk about going to church and being there three times a week. It takes three to thrive. That's important. It's paramount in your home and in your Christian life, but it's so much more than that. If you just show up for the meeting and you sit there and cross your arms and say, go ahead and bless me if you can, preacher. If you show up and you don't listen, if you show up and all you know, again, I'm just telling you, it's more than just showing up, isn't it? You know, I don't know about you, but I've seen some instructions. Look at what it says. It says, exalt her and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver unto thee. Now, I don't know about you, but in the Christian life, there are some things that we want to do. And ultimately, there's here, well done, my good and faithful servant. That sure sounds like honor from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then to receive a crown, not one that fades away or one that burns up after it's tested and tried, but one that will truly stand the fire because it was all done for him. That takes wisdom and understanding, and it takes an embracing of the things of God. You're not going to nominally edge into it and receive those things. It's an embracing of those. And it's just the way we have. Every one of us, tonight, the bottle of the illustration of the message is every one of us have had that. Have you ever? There have been times that I took the instructions and I saw what I had to put together and I embraced it. And then I couldn't find English. It was there. I knew I could see all the parts, but it was in French and in Spanish. And in Portuguese, and none of those languages that I read or speak. And finally, I found one that could help me. And then I got an appreciation because I thought, you know, because I used to when I was a boy, you know, when you pick it up and you don't really think you need the instructions. And they have all those other languages in there. You know, and then you go, why do they fool with this? All these other languages. Listen, I know sometimes I've put some things together. I'm hopelessly hanging and embracing all the instructions. What would it be like if our Spanish church didn't have a Spanish Bible to have instructions? What would it be like? You know, people have given their lives to translate the Bible into other languages because other folks desperately need instructions. They need it. And as much as we, you know, sometimes we hold it up and thank God that we have one that we, I mean, there's no argument about it. I know there's still people that, you know, that through wisdom and things because they have no understanding, hold other things up. But really, there's really no argument. The King James Bible is the very Word of God. And for us, boy, we ought to hold on to it and embrace it. And when we do embrace it, there's honor in our future when we embrace it and hold on to it. When we hold it, you know, again, I don't start out halfway and go back to the instruction. I start out with the instruction from my youth, and I follow the instruction manual from out of the gate all the way through. And this is simple. I mean, all of us, you say, preacher, I understand that. Well, do we understand? It says, hear, O my son, in verse 10, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. The earlier I get this started, the better I'm going to be. You know, I mean, wisdom will teach you to obey your parents as a child. Wisdom will teach you to do some things that sometimes are not always natural. The natural man doesn't understand spiritual things. It doesn't understand the way of God. His ways are above our ways. And sometimes it takes the instruction manual to learn the ways of God. He goes on, he says, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not be stumbled. Now, this to me, I don't know how you are, but I've instructed some folks in college, in my home, around here. One of the things that I desperately want for them, now they can choose whatever they want, but I do not want any of them to leave because they do not have wisdom or they do not have an understanding I want them to be able to go out and serve in a ministry and be straight. Nobody had to say, oh, you're out of line there, and straighten them up. I want them to be able to go out of my home, out of my house, out of my college, out of our church, our ministry, and be straight down the line. Exactly where God wants them to be. And you know, one of the things that I've noticed too, wisdom and understanding will keep you from stumbling because you know the traps that the devil sets for you. You see ahead of time where it's shaky ground and potholes that will trip you up. You walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as those that are wise. And we cover this ground and you say, well, this is not profound. No, but sometimes we need to be reminded that this book has greater power than just being preached in the pulpit daily in my home and in my life. I need the instruction manual to guide me. Precept by precept in my life, building the blocks of wisdom and understanding in my home, in my family, in our church, in our ministry, worldwide missions around the world, block by block by block, precept by precept, truth by truth, instruction manual, daily in our homes, in our lives. He says this, and I know that you say, well, preacher, this has been awful simple. Yeah, well, we're getting ready to get to it because I'm getting ready to go to the opposite side of this thing. Look at verse 13. Take fast hold of instruction. Now, I don't know if you get a hold of what take fast hold on it, but it means to really get a grip on instruction. It means, it to me, I see here, buckle up, buttercup, because somebody's about to try to take the instruction manual from you. Somebody is always going to try to tear it down or to make you question the instructions. Always think that there's a shortcut. How many people in the Christian life think that the Bible applies to everybody else except for them? It's true about everybody else, but I can get by with this. Really? You really think that? That's like a person, just think about the instruction manual for a moment that comes in, and I'm just going to tell you, we put that desk together. There was millions of parts, screws, little pieces of everything. You know, some of it was wood, some of it was particle board, some of it was, I don't know what that was, but it was some kind of cardboard that filled the bottom of the drawers, but everything had a purpose and a place. Some of it wasn't strong unless you put the part that they made because they really didn't use wood. They used something else, and you had to put that brace in there. And if that brace wasn't there, it wasn't going to hold up. You know, you'd walk in there, and Miss Anita would be answering the phone, buzzing you in the door, and she'd pull her drawer out, and that 100 pounds of stuff that she keeps in there would just give way, boom, right down to the floor, right? Because that's what we do. You know how it is. We have drawers because we fill them full of stuff because we need it. It's truth. Right? But so for us, if we're going to hold on to things, he says, take fast hold of it. It means we need to get a hold of the truth and hang on. Now for us, you say, well, we're in Landmark Baptist Church. We know the truth is the King James Bible. Okay. Are you hanging on to it? Yeah. As a church, as a ministry, there's no question whether we as a group are holding on to the King James Bible, preaching it, reading it, living it, working it throughout the ministry. But this needs to be personal. This isn't the church taking hold of it. This is you personally getting a hold of it, saying, God, I'm going to take fast hold of your instructions. Hanging on. He says, and let her not go. It has this, it's this connotation. It's wisdom personified as a woman. He says, get a hold of that and don't let go. My dad told me the same thing about my wife. He said, boy, the only way you're going to save your hair is in a box. Lock her down early and don't let her go. And I took his advice. Now, I don't understand. I don't know if he was just trying to mess with me, but he was my best man. We're standing back there waiting on the preacher to come back. My home church has baptistry little doors back there to change in. We're waiting there but there's windows, no doors except for out into the auditorium. My dad said, it's your last chance. I'll boost you through the window. I'll cover for you. Go now. So I don't know if he was just trying to let me get, you know, and then I said, no, stop that. Quit that. You're the one told me that this was a good thing. And he's like, I'm just saying, it's your last chance. And I mean, he just messed with me until we walked out that door. And I know I had to be red faced because I mean, right before the preacher walked in, I was like, stop it. Hey, folks, sometimes, you know, we're going to be tested. And we got to have a hold of something. And then determine we're not going to let it go. I made a decision. This is truth, and I'm going to hold on to truth. I'm not going to let it go. There's going to be a lot of people that will tell you that you're foolish for going to church and taking your family to church. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to tell you you're foolish because of how you believe and practice. But it'll all be worth it one day when you hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that crown takes the testing. It takes the fire. It's going to be worth it one day. Look, he says, don't let her go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Now, I mean, we can relate a lot of things here, but it's almost like the marriage relationship where two become one flesh. And he says wisdom, instruction, understanding ought to be something that it becomes a part of you. It's something you hold so tight to that no one could tell the difference between you and it. It's become a part of you. Listen, isn't it great when, I came to Bible college and I had a niece that came with me, and I mean, she would ask me for counsel sometimes. She would say, Uncle Barry, what do you think about this? And I'd give her chapter and verse. And she'd say, no, I want to know what you think about it, not what the Bible says. I said, well, I think what the Bible thinks. I determined that a long time ago. If I got Bible on it, why do you want my opinion? My opinion is what the Bible says, because it's truth. And so many times in our lives, sometimes we get into this fact. That's what people need to understand about us, that I've gotten a hold of truth, wisdom, understanding, and instruction. When they ask me a question, they know what they're about to get. They're about to get Bible. If I've got chapter and verse on it, it's coming out of me. And people ought to know, because that is true instruction. What business do I have to give someone my opinion when God has already put his opinion down on it? What good is my opinion going to do anybody? Listen, God's instruction, and that is what this verse is using for wisdom and understanding, says, for she is thy life. You know, there's so many people that have lost their lives because they did not follow instructions. Simple instructions. There are people I don't want to go through and be gory tonight, but my whole life is, you know, before I came into the ministry, is a lot of construction. And so many construction accidents for people who were never the same again. Sometimes just told not to get too close or to even be in this area. And there are men, when I go home, I drive across, and my dad used to tell me about his dad and the time that he spent. And I can't remember exactly how he knew, but we crossed that Chesapeake Bay Bridge tunnel. And every time we would cross it back and forth, my dad, I mean, tons and tons and tons of concrete poured in that place to form a tunnel. And I'm thankful for it because water is over top of you. But my dad, every time we would go across, my dad would give me instruction about how many men were buried in that concrete because they didn't follow instructions. They were there. There were safety parameters put up, and the concrete had to be poured, and men had to be there to pour it. But I guarantee you, nobody engineered men being in that concrete. Nobody ever had an intention for men to fall in, and that's what the Bible is getting ready to turn to. Because it seems really simple, and you say, preacher, you've said much and gone overboard with following the instructions. Well, follow what the Bible says when it talks about those that didn't. Verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not the way of evil men. And that sounds simple enough, but then he says, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Now, I don't know how, you know, hardcore you are about how when instruction tells me this is the right way and this is the evil way, here's how a Christian is supposed to function with things that are wrong. Okay, now we can go through a lot, but this is the truth. And sometimes we don't understand because, well, you say, well, I'm not really going to do that. I'm going to associate with people that do. I'm not going to do this, this, or that. I'm just going to be close to it. Well, the Bible gives us a terminology of enter not into the path. And really, the both sides of the chapter are giving us two forks in the road here where people have been walking the right path. And now the path of evil is over here coming by us. And he instructs his son, which is the younger, because Solomon has been this way. And he knows what happened to him. And maybe now he's back on the right path, but he was instructed not to go that way. If you read deeper into the book, you understand he watched from his window and he watched a young man get taken by a woman of the night. And you say, well, preacher, that would never happen to my son. That would never happen. No, if he went down the wrong road, it would. And when we say avoid it, it means this. It just means don't go there. When it says pass not by it, it means the path that is a fork in the road. Do not walk by the path. He realizes how much temptation there is to go down the wrong path. And sometimes we think it's enough in the Christian life just to stay the course, just to be on the right path. The Bible says when you see the wrong path up ahead, don't keep going, avoid it. Don't pass by it. And he goes even further. Look, he says, and go not in the way. He goes not in the way of evil men, but how about this? Turn from it. It reminds me that if I've got no other choice but to pass by the wrong way, then I turn around and I go back. Because I can't avoid it. I'm going to pass by it. My job is to turn around. When I see evil, even though I'm going from point A to point B. You know, when Richard's in church sometimes and he'll walk up to me, I'll do this. Because I don't want to be a part of the evil way. So I do this. And we can laugh about that, right? But I mean, I put that, you know, but that's how sometimes we are with the evil things of this world. We think we'll be all right. I'm going to pass real close by it. And if I just put a blinder on that side, but the Bible says avoid it. Avoid it at all costs. Don't even pass by it. It says turn from it. Turn away from it and go back. You know, God's way is always the best way. And God will find a way to get you where he wants you. And he tells you don't pass that way. He goes on and he says this, and pass away. Now, I don't know about you. You say, pass away. That it's turning away. But even like that, sometimes in our life, you know, all of us are always looking for the will of God in our life. You know, when God puts an evil branch or a fork in the road, and sometimes we're looking for a sign. We're looking for God to tell us something. God says, go back to the starting block. Start again because you were on the wrong road, because the road I got for you doesn't have evil branches. The road I got for you looks like it's straight. A road that's so straight, there ain't going to be forks. It's so straight, you're not going to stumble. You say, well, I've lived a life full of those things because we're sinners. And because we passed by the wrong thing. We got too close to it. We weren't following instructions. But God's way is the best way. Do you know that God wants your family to walk so straight and to be so safe that you can be instructed by his word, that you can walk a straight line and you'll not pass a bunch of evil men? You say, you're talking about, I mean, the world's everywhere, preacher. I can't even go to Walmart. And there's wickedness and bad music and things. Here, it specifically speaks about some things. And this is what we miss. Sometimes we think the path, it says the path of evil men. You know, a lot of times we don't always put that way down because there's purpose. Look at what it says here. This is one of the things. Why do we protect our children? Why are we sometimes cannot go down that road? Because some of the people that you will introduce your children to on that road, even though they look harmless, some of the people that will come up on there, this is who they are. And they don't even really know it. I mean, they don't seem like bad people on the outside, but in verse 16, for they sleep not except they have done mischief. Now, it doesn't seem evil, does it? I mean, they cannot, their entire purpose, they cannot sleep unless they've done something. That word mischief is trying to help us understand that they don't want to do right. They want to cause mischief in your life. They have taken the wrong path, and their whole life's goal is to mess with other people on the road. They have pulled off and said, this is where we're going to stay, and we're going to mess with everybody that passes by. And it goes on to say this. It even talks about their sleep. It says, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. You say that people aren't really like that. You don't think there are people that are really like that? There are people that are really like that that come to church. There are people really like that, and the sole reason they come to church is to cause problems. They come here because they can't sleep. And then I put them to sleep. No. So sometimes they come in and they can't sleep, and so they're in here trying to cause mischief. They want to cause trouble. They've done all they could do and wrecked everybody they could wreck at the last church, and so they come so they can wreck somebody else. They come in here, and we've been at Harvest Days, brand new. This is a brand new field for me to wreck up. Look at all these tractors that'll pass by. And I can cause them, I can try to get them off of that straight path. He says here, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. You say, preacher, I'm not that person. Listen, I'm not preaching. I'm preaching to a bunch of people I want to stay on the right path. To avoid the evil man. To realize when somebody is speaking and it's outside of wisdom and understanding and instruction of the Word of God, to walk away from them. Not to listen to that. Why? Because it's turmoil. It's causing trouble. It's mischief. It's causing someone to fall. And then you say, well, why is that? You know that this, when we eat the Bible, you say, you eat the Bible, preacher. I'm talking about when we ingest it. Having devotions in the morning is a time with God that ought to fill us up spiritually. And he says here that for the wicked, that their bread is wickedness. They got to consume that. I just want to tell you, preacher, you say, preacher, I don't do that wickedness. Listen, think about what the devil has done to America, to your homes, and in your life. How much time do you spend in the Word of God that is truly the bread of life? And how much time do you spend watching folks on Facebook and videos? And it's not all wicked. But how many times are you going to scroll through everything you can see and not cross wickedness? How many times can you even watch TV without passing a commercial that you probably ought not see? I can't even watch a game on TV without having to. As soon as a commercial comes on, I've got to turn the mute button on. And sometimes, if the game or the show, depending on the channel, I might have to mute the game and just watch the best I could watch. Because there's things that are trying to penetrate my life that are wrong things. And we don't think we're those type of people, but we have to constantly evaluate our lives. You say, preacher, you want us to live in a box and live in a hole? No, I just want you to guard yourselves. Avoid it. I want you to pass by it. Pass not by it. He says, turn from it. Pass away. You know, there's some things in my life, and I'm not going to go through a list, but I'm not strong enough to have that in my life or anywhere near me. I don't like the person or the Christian I become when they are a part of my life. I don't think they're always evil, but I sure found some of those things to be weights to me in the Christian life. And I had to lay them aside so that I could serve God and I could keep His instructions. You say, what do you call that? Why would you do that? Wisdom and understanding. I had wisdom enough to realize that this wasn't good enough for me. This wasn't good for me. I realized and understood that I could not control me. It was controlling me. So the instructions were to get it out of my life, to lay it aside, to avoid it, pass not by it. Say, preacher, you think that, listen, I want this to be true of my life. But in verse 18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Jesus talks about the church as being a light. He said, in John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But then he tells the church that they're a light of the world and that they're a city set on a hill, that they're going to be a light to the world as he was the light. He leaves light in them and they're going to light. Listen, I want to be that kind of light. And I don't want to dim as I grow older. I want to shine brighter and brighter until that perfect day. You say, what's the perfect day? The perfect day for me is when Jesus calls me to be with him, calls me home. Perfect day for me would be to be raptured out of here. Perfect day for me would be able, maybe, if it was my last breath. And again, you say, preacher, what are you going to do if you breathe your last breath? I'm going to be buried, even though it costs more. Because I want to shine light to people that I believe there's a resurrection coming. I want to be faithful and give testimony even in my death, that there'll be a resurrection of the dead. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm just saying, you know, D.L. Moody said it this way. I thought about this. He, you know, as a Christian, you say, what do you beg God for? I want God to open my eyes to things that are in my life. You know, we always talk about vision. People have a vision for the future. How about vision of what's going on in your life right now? See the things that you've gone blind to. Christian sees more from his knees. This is D.L. Moody said, a Christian sees more from his knees than a philosopher ever could on his tippy toes. You know, you say, that's not that deep, preacher. Well, it is, because it reminds us that as a praying Christian, God can give me answers to questions that people tried to throughout the ages try to figure out about man, and God can settle it in my heart from his word. Give me instruction on how to deal with it. You say, what do you mean? Well, Psalms 119 says it this way. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I don't know about you, but tonight I want to be encouraging and just say this, that there are paths out there that we ought not walk. And sometimes that's how we take it, right? But I was reminded again when I read through this chapter that I'm not supposed to pass by those places. I'm not just not supposed to walk them. I'm supposed to avoid it. Pass not by it. Even that strength, I don't know if you take it that way, but it says pass away. You say, what if it cost you your life? I'd rather give my life in truth than to go down the wrong road. You know, there's a lot of folks, when we get to heaven, I think, you know, sometimes we miss this, but the heavenly groups that'll be up there, and she sang about it this morning. But if you read the book of Revelation, you'll find that there are souls kept under the altar. And there are people that when given the opportunity, they didn't pass by the wrong road. They didn't take the wrong road. They gave their life to stay on the right road, to stay absolutely in perfect fellowship with their God and would not deny him, would not go down or pass by. They took the instruction. You say, preacher, I believe that, listen, those souls, the Bible says, cry out from that altar. You say, what are they saying? They're crying out to God, avenge us. Avenge us. Every day, a patient, long-suffering God watches us serve him, whether we do it in wisdom, understanding, without instruction. However we serve God, he's trying to see the last soul saved. I mean, what we're purposed about, we're going after, but he on a daily basis doesn't just hear your prayers, but over and over again, he hears souls cry out to him, Lord, when is going to be the last day? God, when are you going to avenge us? That loving God that hears from us prayers, and God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be long-suffering with America. God, bless Israel. And he hears us cry out to him about all the things that are going on. That same God hears a bunch of folks that did it right and died in faith. And they say, avenge us, God. How long will it be? How long will it be? Listen, folks, tonight as a Christian, I want to walk a straight, narrow path. I want to shine a light on that path that grows more and more until the perfect day. I'm looking at people I believe that want to live that way. And so tonight is just a reminder that at the end of that road of walking the right way and shining that light to a lost and dying world, there's a reward at the end of that road. And I don't want the wrong road to cost me my reward. Even if I don't take the wrong road, sometimes not avoiding it could cost me a well done, my good and faithful servant. And I don't want to give it up. I want to serve him till he comes. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if you're here and you know Christ as your Savior, boy, the invitation, really the message has been to you. There's some things that we desperately need to avoid. paths that will lead us astray, weights that will weigh us down and cause us to stumble in the work of God. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen, that same Jesus that I look to hear well done from, you can call upon his name because he came from heaven and died on a cruel, rugged cross, and he rose again on the third day to pay for your sin that you might have life and have it more abundantly, as we said. If you're here and you don't know Christ, we would love to take a Bible and show you for a Bible reason why heaven could be your home. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for the wisdom and understanding and instruction we find in your word. Help us, Lord, to serve you. Help God's people to do with the message that you gave them tonight from your word what you want them to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You come, as Brother Burt sings.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily.
Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. If you're here and you need to be saved, why don't you step out? If you want heaven to be your home and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, why don't you step out and let us take a Bible. Just walk this old-fashioned aisle. The invitation is just that. We're inviting you to step out and come and receive Jesus Christ. If that's what you need to do, would you step out and come, as Brother Burt sings?
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.
Maybe you're here tonight and you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. The altar's open. Folks have come, but maybe you need to step out with the first step of obedience. You need to say, "Preacher, I need to be baptized. I need to join this good local church." Maybe that's what you need to do. You've been saved. That next step of obedience to Jesus Christ is baptism. Why don't you step out and come tonight? The water is ready. Everything is ready for you tonight. Why don't you step out and come, as Brother Burt sings?
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. I surrender. Jesus, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me.
Let's sing this with Brother Burton.
I surrender.
That is your prayer tonight. There's so many things in this world that try to attack us.